But while God and I shall be, I am His and He is mine. What then should disturb my soul? What then should make me uneasy? What then should cause me to fret and worry? While God and I shall be, I am His and He is mine. Oh, may God be pleased before this night is over to give you the blessed, sweet experience of His grace in the knowledge of His dear Son, so that you may walk out those doors with this joyful, joyful assurance. I am His and He is mine. The second chapter of Habakkuk begins with God's prophet standing upon his watchtower, as every prophet should, seeking God's message for his people in dark, troublesome times. Habakkuk had received word from God about the judgment coming upon his people Israel by the hand of the Chaldeans, whom God raised up as a rod to chasten Israel and take them into captivity. And Habakkuk stood upon his watchtower, watching for and seeking a word from God for his people. And the Lord God gave him his word with great plainness. He appeared to him and said, "Write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth." That is, this word that I give you for my people, speak it with absolute clarity. Write it upon tables of stone so that it cannot be erased or washed away or forgotten or misunderstood or explained another way. Etch it out in tables of stone so that he who reads the word may run. Let the trumpet give a certain sound. Otherwise, who shall prepare himself to battle? And then the Lord God explained to his prophet that the vision was for an appointed time, assuring him and us of the Lord Jesus coming in the accomplishment of redemption, not only in his first advent by which he accomplished redemption through his blood, but in his second glorious appearing when he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation, fully bringing us into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. And the Lord God tells Habakkuk what he will do in this last day, how he will finally bring Babylon to judgment and cause his people to be triumphant over the very people who take them into captivity and spoil them. The Lord assured his prophet and assured his people by his prophet that Babylon was cursed and would be destroyed. Babylon, the city that God raised up to judge Israel, was cursed of God and would be destroyed, and Israel, who was spoiled of Babylon, would finally spoil Babylon. Babylon's ruin is sure. Her judgment is just. Let's begin reading at Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. And we'll read through the end of the chapter. Here we see how God rewards those who set themselves against his people. This is the way God deals with those who would destroy his church. This is how God brings men at last to account who would in any way harm his people or hinder his cause. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. "Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him." The proud man, the man unhumble before God, he's not upright. Doesn't matter how religious he is, the man who stands tall before God doesn't know God and doesn't know himself. "But the just shall live by his faith. Yea, also, because he transgresseth by wine." because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man. Did you ever see a proud drunk? I've been around a few. I've never seen one yet who was proud of anything. Shameful, but not proud. This has got to be talking about something else. He's not talking about being one who transgresses by getting drunk with a bottle of wine he buys at the grocery store. This is another wine and another transgression. This wine makes a man proud. Proud and self-righteous. Proud in his arrogance concerning himself. Neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. Shall not all these take up a parable against him, and a taunting proverb against him? All these who he makes disciples, all these whom he makes to drink of the wine of Babylon's fornications, they will at last make a taunting proverb against him and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. How long? And to him that ladeth himself with thick clay, shall they not rise up suddenly that shall bite thee, and awake that shall vex thee, and thou shalt be for booties unto them. Verse 8. Because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and hast sinned against thy soul. For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. That is, the whole house is going to cry against it. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood, and establisheth a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts? Is this somehow outside God's purpose? Is this somehow outside God's will? Is this somehow beyond God's control? Don't imagine such. Is it not the Lord of hosts, of the Lord of hosts, that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity? In the end, everything is going to be turned around. Everything shall be reversed from the situation as it now is. Everything shall be turned right side up. It looks to me like everything now is upside down. But in the end, everything shall be reversed. Those who have been oppressed shall sit in judgment over the oppressor. God's people who have been spoiled throughout history, spoiled by spoiled, we're not talking about spoiled as spoiled brats. By spoiled, we're talking about God's people who have been abused and taken advantage of and used throughout history, shall in the end be the spoilers of those who spoiled them. And even the merchants and the great men of the earth who have been deceived by Babylon's sorceries and made drunk with the wine of those of Babylon's fornications, those who have enriched themselves by their league with Babylon, shall at last curse her. Read on, verse 15, Habakkuk chapter 2. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. God will take your glory, that which you have established for yourself, by which you think yourself noble and great, your righteousness and your religion and your religious doings, and God shall vomit on it, spewing on thy glory. Verse 17. For the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the spoil of beast, which made them afraid because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land of the city, and of all that dwell therein. What profiteth the graven image, that the maker thereof hath graven it? The molten image, and the teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols. Just because men trust idols, just because men worship idols, that doesn't make the idol something. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, and it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there's no breath at all in the midst of it. But who is the prophet describing? Is he merely talking about an ancient Babylonian empire over which Nebuchadnezzar was once king? Is he merely describing that mighty king who came in and destroyed Judah and Jerusalem and carried the city and nation away into captivity for 70 years? Is he just talking about that ancient city of Babylon where Nebuchadnezzar carried them away into captivity? Certainly not. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. Hold your hands in Habakkuk 2. We'll be going back and forth. Here in Revelation chapter 17, we have the inspired commentary of God the Holy Spirit upon the prophecy that we've just read in Habakkuk chapter 2. Here in Revelation 17, the Spirit of God explains to us the mystery of Babylon. And that's the title of my message tonight. The mystery of Babylon. Here the Spirit of God tells us that every Old Testament reference to Babel and Babylon ultimately refers to this great whore described in Revelation 17. The historic references are references to historic events, yes, but they have greater meaning than just as historic events. They have greater meaning than just reference to some political state or some physical state or nation or king. He's referring to something far greater, of which these things, every reference to Babel, every reference to Babylon, these things were all but an allegory, speaking of something far more evil than Babylon could ever imagine being. Something far more confusing than the confusion of Babel was in Genesis chapter 11. All right, let's read the 17th chapter of Revelation together. There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that setteth upon many waters. Now, I know I'm encouraged by folks, by preachers, and by nice people in other places not to use the language of the Bible publicly. Don't refer to Babylon as a whore. Refer to it as a woman of ill repute, or as a prostitute, as anything but a whore. It sounds so crude. That's what it's intended to sound like. The religion of this world is referred to here as the great whore. The great whore that setteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. That's what whores do. And the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman set upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. It's a golden cup, but it's full of abomination and the filthiness of her fornications. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. The mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. All the abominations known in the earth come from Babylon. Every form of idolatrous religion known upon the earth come from Babylon. She's the mother of harlots and of abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk. Drunk with what? Drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. A better translation would be, I was astonished with terror. When I saw this harlot, this whore, this mother of harlots and of abominations, who was literally intoxicated throughout the days of her existence with the blood of God's saints and the martyrs of those who served the Lord Jesus. This woman who is the one who inspired all opposition to God throughout history. When I saw her and saw how all men are gathered to her, I was astonished and terrified. Verse 7. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? Why are you astonished? Why are you afraid? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her. The beast, Revelation chapter 13, Antichrist, false prophet, which hath 7 heads and 10 horns. And I'd be scared to death to see such a woman. Remember, the picture is an allegory. It's intended to teach something. Here is a woman, gorgeously arrayed. And she's got 7 heads of power and 10 horns of power. These things are significant. Read on. Verse 8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, shall ascend out of hell and go into perdition. Going to ascend out of hell and go to hell. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder. Now watch this. There's one group accepted. There's one group that will not wonder. One group on the earth that will not be astonished. One group on the earth that will not be deceived. They that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Oh, bless God. If it were possible, but thank God it's not possible. God's elect shall not be deceived by Babylon or the false prophet. God's elect shall not be deceived by false religion and brought to perdition with the drunkenness of Babylon. Their names are written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Everybody else, when they beheld the beast that was and is not and yet is, wondered. Verse 9. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains. On which the woman sitteth. And there are 7 kings. 5 are fallen and 1 is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, He must continue a short space, just a little while. Remember, this is God's work. Everything's ordered by God. Everything arranged by God. Everything controlled by God. The space of time when the kings have a little power arranged by God. Their power given to them by the woman, given to them by the beast, given to them by hail, but by God's decree. Read on. Read on. Verse 9. Here is the mind which hath wisdom, the seven heads and the seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, one is and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short time. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. I'll get to that. These have one mind. One mind. All the kings of the earth, all these who follow Babylon and drink from her golden cup, they all have one mind. They're all in complete agreement about one thing. And shall give their power and strength to the beast. Verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb. But not to worry, the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore. What? These who once served her, these who once were enriched by her, they shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God, now watch this, for God hath put in their hearts, the hearts of these kings, who have power for 1 hour, who have one mind with which to oppose God's people, these kings who at last shall hate the whore, God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast. For how long? Until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now notice this first. When John was carried away to see the judgment of the great whore, he was carried away in the spirit into the wilderness. Wherever false religion occupies the place of true worship, wherever idolatry reigns and God is ignored, there's desolation and emptiness. There is a famine for the hearing of the word of God. There may be great worldly wealth and glory, a great fullness of power, influence and approval. There may be purple and scarlet and gems and gold and pomp and luxury and everything that great men aspire to. All the sensual desires of the heart may be gratified. There may be even worldwide acceptance and dominion. But where the word of God, the gospel of God's grace, and the worship of God are despised, where God's Son and God's salvation are despised, there's a wilderness, famine, emptiness, and desolation. That's true of cities and states and nations. And that's true of you who despise our God and will not worship Him. There is in you emptiness. Emptiness that no tongue can describe. Desolation. Barrenness that no word can describe. Emptiness. Desolation. This great harlot of whom John is speaking is all false religion. All free will works religion. Turn back a couple of pages to Revelation 14. She's called by the name Babylon the Great. Here in verse 8, we have another reference to her and of God's judgment upon her. There followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, the great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornications. Look at chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 19. Here's the same thing stated again. The great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of the wrath of God. Babylon is always under the judgment of God. She is now, she always has been, and she always shall be. In Revelation 17, 18, and 19, John describes that judgment, assuring us of the fact that all false religion, here represented by Babylon, will be destroyed, and the truth of God and the people of God shall stand and prevail over all things forever. Everything shall soon be reversed. Everything. All right. Who is this woman? Who is this woman? That's the second thing. Without question, as I said to you a few weeks ago, this vision is a representation of Rome. No question about that. No question about that. It represents Rome, pagan and political. It represents all of Rome's filth historically. That literal city Rome sitting on seven hills. No question about that. Certainly, it represents Roman Catholicism and the superstitions and idolatrous religion of papacy. No question about that. No question about that. Yes, Babylon is Roman Catholicism and the idolatrous religion and superstitions of papacy. That's what papacy is. That's what papacy is. That's what papacy is. I can't imagine the people who claim to be worshipers of God who get excited when they see old men dressed in drag call themselves God's servants. See men waving censers. You'll see it all weekend next weekend. Easter's coming up. Man, they're going to be so many drunk priests around the world waving their censers, drinking their wine, celebrating Mass. And folks say, oh, isn't that wonderful? It's hell! Just idolatry. Just idolatry. But that's not all that's represented. Babylon, this woman called the great whore that setteth upon many waters, and upon her forehead was a great name written, Mystery Babylon, the great mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. That's what's represented here. I repeat myself deliberately. Babylon represents all false religion. Now, there are just two kinds of religion. There are just two kinds. I forgot who I was talking to just recently. They weren't real impressed by what I had to say, but I told them there's just two kinds of religion. Everybody on earth believes exactly the same thing. Everybody. Just these two things. Just these two things. All the various denominations, doesn't matter whether they're Islamic or Jewish or what's called Christian. Doesn't matter whether they're Buddhist or Baptist, Presbyterian or Pentecostal. All religions except that which is described in this book as the faith of God's elect, are Arminian free will works religion. That's the religion of Babylon. All men who do not believe God believe that salvation is up to man. That's just fact. That's just fact. They had that one thing in common. Now, I know they wear different costumes, and they play different games, and they sing different songs. Some of them sing Amazing Grace, real sober-like, and kind of chant it as they might in a monastery. And some of them get drums and cymbals and horns and dance and sing Amazing Grace with a beat. But they don't either one believe it. They practice their religious services in different ways with different costumes. Some wear collars and some wear open collars. But they all believe the same thing. They believe that somehow, ultimately, salvation is dependent upon you and what you do, your works, your works. They all practice not just voodoo religion, but doo-doo religion. Now, good Southern folks understand exactly what I'm talking about. It's always do this and do that, and barnyards are full of it. If you don't believe that's where the book speaks of it, read Philippians chapter 3. Paul says, all that I practice from the time I came in this world as a child of my mama and daddy, as a one who was of the seed of Abraham, was just dung. That's all it is. That's all it is. Oh, Brother Don, you hold the religion of this world in contempt. God does. It's time somebody else did. It's an utter contempt. Don't you have any respect for it? None whatsoever. None at all. The only other religion in this world is the faith of Christ. It is the faith of God's elect. We who are born of God and taught of His Spirit, we who believe this book, trust Christ alone as our Savior. Not our will, not our works, not our worth. Christ alone. Everybody else is so drunk with religion you can't reason with them. So intoxicated with will worship. So intoxicated with their goodness and their works and their uprightness. And they know nothing at all of faith. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Every man presumes he knows God, and nobody does. The book of Revelation shows us two women. These two women represent the church of God and all false religion. In Revelation chapter 12, there's a woman who's the object of Satan's fury. She is that woman who bears a man-child in the world, Jesus Christ our Lord. And the Lord God, as Satan breathes out the flood of His fire and wrath upon her, God causes the earth to open up and swallow up the woman and help her. Oh, my soul. That doesn't look like what I read in the paper this morning, does it, you? It doesn't look to me like anything in the world's doing anything to help God's people. Everything's opposed to them. Everything except God who rules the universe. And everything in the earth opens up to help the woman. Everything. Everything. Even the kings who are determined to destroy her. Even the religion determined to destroy her. Even the beast and the false prophet. Everything in God's earth opens up to help the woman. Everything. Either it does or the book's not true. What does the book say? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. The other woman we've read about here in Revelation 17 is a whore. This first woman's a virgin. This one's a whore. This first woman's undefiled. This one's all defiled. This first woman is one that the Lord God describes as that one who has never defiled herself. This other woman, everything about her is corrupt and defiled. The first woman looks very poor. This other one looks very rich. But the fact is, this one who looks so rich is utterly desolate. And the one who looks so poor is full of all the riches of God's creation and all the riches of God's grace. The character of all false religion is described in John's vision of this great harlot. Remember, the picture's a symbol, a representation of false religion. Don't try to get a literal picture in your mind. Try to grasp the spiritual meaning of the whole picture. Notice the features of this woman. By her features we're instructed and we're warned lest we be deceived by this harlot who with her much fair speech, as we're told in Proverbs 7, and her flattering lips has caused many to follow her as an ox goeth to the slaughter. The angel calls her here a great whore. A great whore. That is the standing symbol, the standing representation in the Word of God for idolatry. Read it throughout the book. Jeremiah, Hosea, the Psalms, Ezekiel, Isaiah, throughout the book. Whoredom represents idolatry and false religion. This woman's called the great whore, the mother of harlots, because here John has set before him a picture of the embodiment of all false religion. To give an indication of her age and her vileness, she's given the name Babylon the Great in verse 5. Now, this is not a prophecy about the resurrection, restoration, rebuilding of the ancient city of Babylon. God destroyed that ancient city, and God shall destroy this one. This Babylon is any and all religious systems opposed to God, the religion of man. Though seen in the sacrifice of Cain, Babylon begins really in Genesis chapter 10 with a man by the name of Nimrod, fourth generation after Noah. He is the son, the cursed son of Noah's cursed son, Ham. This man, Nimrod, the scripture tells us, is a mighty hunter before the Lord. But that's a very poor translation in our King James translation. Those words, a mighty hunter before the Lord, would better be translated this way. Nimrod was a mighty rebel before the Lord, the mightiest rebel before the Lord in the earth. His name means rebellious panther. And this rebellious panther, this rebellious black lion was the one through whom the children of ungodliness at the Tower of Babel built a tower by which they hoped to ascend and climb up into heaven. Why? Why? Because they despise God. Idolatry, false religion, is not the gradual decline of men who are well-meaning but lacking in understanding. Well-meaning but unenlightened. Gradually declining from truth to error. Not at all. Idolatry began at Babylon and is an act of intentional rebellion against God. Intentional rebellion against God. You speak to your mom and dad, your brother, your sister, your neighbor, your sons and daughters, whoever you want to, infected with Babylon's fornication, drunk with Babylon's wine, and they're not just unenlightened, you've given them light. You tell them truth, you show them the scripture, and they will not hear. They will not bow. Because like Nimrod, the black rebel panther, like Nimrod, the rebel against God, They will not bow to God. They will not worship God. They will not step off the throne and refuse themselves to be worshiped as God. They won't bow to God's will because they worship their own will. They won't trust Christ's work because they trust their own works. Men are not idolaters because they're ignorant. They're idolaters because they're rebels. It was the invention of a proud race who refused to come to God by faith in a substitute and refused to trust God's grace alone. That's what we had at Babylon, or at Babel. And yet, wherever these idolaters spread through all the earth, their religion's always the same. Always the same. Most of you have studied mythology and pagan religions. And they, it's, I'll grant an interesting study. Interesting study. Brother Larry had been with me down to Mexico. Didn't you find it interesting, those Mayan ruins down there? Go down there and look at them. How many, what, 3,000-4,000 years old? Is that about right? I can't remember. 3,000-4,000 years old? And do you know those Mayan Indians down there, those folks who ate each other, those folks that sacrificed people by cutting their hearts out while they were still beating and offering them to their gods. Do you know what they had on their pyramids? Everything that you'll see on church signs in Danville, Kentucky, were on those pyramids. Cloven tongues and a fiery tongue and symbols of doves and angels, all that stuff. All that stuff. Because the religion of Babylon's always the same. It's always the same. And the doctrine's always the same. Salvation is determined by man, not by God. Salvation depends on your works, not God's works. Salvation is the result not of God's will, but of man's will. And this great whore holds a golden cup. Oh, she's so rich. She's so rich. I recall, oh, this has been nearly 42 years ago. Shelby and I had just been married a little while. I was over in the bookstore right across the street from where I worked, and one of the fellows she went to church with came up to me, saw me looking for over a copy of Arthur Pink's, one of Arthur Pink's books, if I remember correctly. He tapped me on the shoulder and handed me a book, said, "You ought to get this. It would help you to get in step." And I looked at him and said, "I'm not out of step because I can't dance. I'm out of step because I want to be." I plan to stay out of step with religion. I plan to stay out of step with modern times. I plan to, but Brother Don, if we do things this way, look what we could do. Lindsay, as long as God gives me the strength to serve as pastor of this congregation, we're not going to try to make anything happen. I promise you. Not going to try to make anything happen. You try to make something happen, you'll make something happen you got to live with or die with. No, we're not going to try. What do? We proclaim the gospel of God's free grace and wait for God to work. We don't go about encompassing land and sea to make disciples. We simply proclaim the gospel of God's free grace and pray that God Almighty, by His grace, will encompass land and sea and make believers. Babylon's cup is a golden cup. She's so rich. She's so rich. I haven't investigated, so I won't call the name of it. I just this week learned about a school of theology down south. And the school of theology, I understand now, if this is true, why it has always been full of compromise. A man left a rather large endowment by which the school should be staffed and the staff paid and the school run as long as they taught the 5 points of Calvinism. So they've got professors all over the place teaching the 5 points of Calvinism who don't preach anything, who are just engaged in religious activity like everybody else. And believe me, if I find the documentation, I will speak of it publicly. Babylon, Babylon, she has a golden cup. and she knows how to keep her cup gold, but it's full of the wine of the fornication of idolatry and all the abominations of the earth. All of them. All of them. Wherever free will works, religion gains a foothold. Men expose their nakedness. They uncover their foreskin, showing themselves not to be God's covenant people. And they glory in their shame. And the result. You folks are as old as I am. Most of you older. Have you ever known a time when there were more Christians in Danville, Kentucky than there are right now? You've been around all your life. We got Christians everywhere. I'll bet everybody on your street's Christians. Yours too. Yours too. All of them. Just ask them. Oh, yeah. Yeah. I love Jesus. I love the Lord. Yes, sir. I'm going to heaven when I die. Yes, sirree. Yes, sirree. All of them Christians. All of them. And live like hell. And live like hell. More religious folks in this world than there's ever been. More folks who profess the name of Christ than there's ever been. And the result is adultery and fornication and homosexuality and theft and murder and all the vile things described in the first chapter of Romans. And the Apostle Paul tells us why. Because men despise the gospel of the grace of God, which is the power of God to salvation. And they set up man in the house of God and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. That's why. Well, what's the end of all this going to be? Back in Habakkuk chapter 2, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. I told you everything will be turned around. Everything will be turned around. Everybody's going to see that God's on His throne. And God rules everything, even Babylon, for His glory. Everybody. He sits in His holy temple. That all the earth keeps silence before Him. God rules. God rules. God rules. Oh, my heart. Oh, my heart, be still. God rules. Oh, my soul, be at ease. God rules. And God shall conquer all His enemies. And we shall prevail with Him in our Redeemer over all darkness for the glory of our God. Amen.